Very good, very good. Well, good morning, and it's a beautiful morning out there, and the Lord has us in a nice warm place in here where He can warm our hearts and our souls. And we're going to start today a new book of the Bible that we're going to begin teaching in the New Testament, and it's the Gospel according to St. John. And what I want to do this morning is make a number of introductory comments about this particular Gospel before we actually get into the meat of it and go through it word by word. And this Gospel will be a great blessing to anyone. I believe this is a tremendous place to start in your Bible reading. And let me show you why. Because John gives us a key as to what the theme of the book is in the 20th chapter. Turn to John chapter 20, just quickly. We'll peer ahead and get a look at it. And in John chapter 20, the writer, John the Apostle, tells us precisely why he wrote this in the 30th verse. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's why I love this book. I mean, you know, the reason that we're so excited that we're Christians is because Jesus Christ has given us the gift of eternal life. And for me, it's just such a radical transformation as someone who was walking through life in absolute darkness and didn't understand so many things about life. I mean, I understood some of the physical things, but I knew there was something I was missing. It just wasn't adding up. I was carrying all these pieces of knowledge. It reminded me of like carrying spokes to a bicycle wheel with no hub. And I just had all these spokes of knowledge, these lines of knowledge that lined up in this paragraph and that paragraph, but they seemed to start and come from nowhere and go to nowhere. And then all of a sudden when I got Jesus Christ, it's like they all pointed to him, they all hooked into him, it all made sense. He was the centerpiece of the whole thing. I mean, in every aspect of the knowledge I had learned, whether it was medicine or physiology or anatomy or science or mathematics or history, it all started to come together with Jesus Christ. And it was this particular book that was used to bring me to Jesus Christ. It was in the Gospel of John where I finally turned from an atheist to a believer in Jesus in this particular book. And folks, I was an atheist. I was not an agnostic. I was one of those guys that was certain about things, you know. And agnostics are not too certain. I was always sure of myself. You know, I knew what I was doing, and I was sure there was no God. And the reason was, I was trying to find him with my five physical senses. And you can't find God with your five physical senses, because God is a spirit. And except he be revealed to you by spiritual revelation, you'll never find out who he is or what he's like. And this Bible reveals him to you. And this particular book is the book that was written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as a little Bible study was done in my home, and I listened as they went through chapter after chapter, I started believing, well, Jesus is the Son of God. And not only that, I got life through his name. Because as I took him as my Savior, in came the power of the eternal life that he said he would give to those who are his. And what a change. It was just remarkable. So I always tell people, and go back to where we are in John chapter 1, that this is the book to start with when you want to read the Bible. People always, you know, talk to me about, well, I'd like to start reading the Bible, and I tried in Genesis, and I read for a while, and then I skipped a little ways to Exodus, and then I got bogged down, and I tried a chapter or two of Leviticus, and I just gave up. And I hear this a lot from people. Well, they're starting in the wrong place. And they say, well, you know, Genesis makes sense to me. I mean, Genesis is the first book. It's the first page. It starts in the beginning. But notice this gospel right here. In the beginning. And this also starts in the beginning. But remember what it tells us in Hebrews, that the New Testament is a better testament. It's a better covenant. It's a greater covenant, because if the old covenant had worked, there'd be no place for a new, but there was a need for a new, and it's in the New Testament we need to read, because we now live in the New Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament anymore. And so if you want to start in the beginning, you want to start in the beginning right here in John's Gospel. So whenever I have someone that I want to introduce to the Bible, I tell them, start with John. Read about John. Now why? Why not Matthew? Why not Mark? Why not Luke? They're all good Gospels. Now, the Gospels are given for an historical purpose. The Gospels tell us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But all four of the Gospels are going to look at him in slightly different manners. And as a matter of fact, what you'll find out is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, today we're beginning the Gospel of John. Now, there are three Gospels that precede it. There are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these three Gospels are often described as the synoptic, synoptic. Now, the word optic has to do with the eye. It's to see something. And the word syn, like the word synthesis, to bring something together. It's to see together. These three Gospels see Jesus together from a certain vantage point. And they kind of see him from a physical vantage point. And they present him physically to us. Matthew is writing to the Jews. Matthew is writing to the Jews. That's Matthew's gospel. And he presents Jesus as the king of the Jews. Jesus is the king. That's his presentation. Jesus is the king in Matthew's gospel. And so in Matthew's gospel, there are a lot of Old Testament references. If you try and start someone in Matthew and they don't know the Old Testament, there's all these references in there and they can get a little bit confused. And it really requires a teacher to go with you, you know, through that particular gospel. At least I found it that way the first time I went through it. I would read it with commentaries and try and figure out what's going on here and where's this reference from and what's this all about. And so, and we're going to go through Matthew someday, Lord willing. We want to teach through every book of the Bible, Lord willing. But we want to start with John today because I just don't want to focus to the Jewish people with the king. And I want to look at Jesus a different way, and that's why this gospel's written. Mark is writing to another group of people in Jesus' time. He's writing to the Romans. And what he's showing is that Jesus Christ is he's a servant. Which is an amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the God that created us would condescend not only to walk among us, but literally get beneath us to lift us up and to be a servant to us and to be a minister to us. And so he shows Jesus is a servant in that particular gospel. Again, looking at Jesus from a physical standpoint. Now, Luke was a physician, very intelligent. The Lord used him to record two books of the Bible. One is the Gospel of Luke, and the other one is the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke is writing to the people that were the intelligentsia of his time, the Greeks. And Luke's gospel is actually the longest of all of them. Matthew has 28 chapters. Luke has 24, but Luke's chapters are longer, and there are more verses and more words in Luke's gospel than in Matthew's, or in Mark or John's. And it has a lot of parables in there and a lot of teachings in there to show that Jesus Christ is a man, the perfect man, because the Greeks philosophers were always looking for the perfect man. Socrates, Aristotle, they're always looking for the perfect man. And not only that, he would use a term, Jesus is the Son of Man. As a matter of fact, in the genealogy that Luke presents, he traces Jesus' back genealogy all the way back to Adam, the first man. And he's presenting him as the Son of Man. Now, John's gospel is a little bit different. See, these particular gospels will record events in Jesus' life. For example, all three of those gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. You can find that in all those gospels. And each one will look at it from a slightly different vantage point. And I often liken it to, because people say there are contradictions in the scriptures, but there aren't any contradictions in the scriptures. More the scriptures complement each other. And they'll record an event, and they don't say exactly the same thing, because the various witnesses saw the event a little differently. Again, it reminds me of, let's say you wanted to look at a mountain. okay? And you got some people approaching it from one vantage point, from the eastern side, and another group of people from the northwest side, and other people coming in from a southerly direction, and they're looking at this big thing, and they're seeing it from different directions, and they're recording various things they see, and they see it a little bit differently. They're all recording the same thing, but their vantage point is different. Another example would be, let's say, when we left church today, we were going home, and there was an accident that occurred at an intersection. And we're approaching the intersection, and we see the accident from our vantage point. Of course, someone across the street filling their car with gas at a gas station sees it from that vantage point, and then someone coming out of the grocery store sees it at a different vantage point. And if we all were to tell the police what we saw, we wouldn't say it exactly the same, because we saw it from different vantage points. Well, these three are looking at Jesus from different vantage points. They don't say it exactly the same, but when you put it all together, you get a wonderful picture as it begins to unfold. It reminds me of my anatomy charts I have at home. I have this one chart, and it's got, on the page, it's got a picture of a skeleton. And then it's got an overlay that I can lay on the skeleton, and it's got the blood vessels. And then it's got another overlay that I can put over it, and now it's got the blood vessels plus the organs. And then it's got another overlay I can put on it, and then it shows the skin. And I can peel back, and I can see the thing, and they complement each other. They're not saying things that contradict each other. They're saying things that complement each other. And that's why these three Gospels are given, to come together, to see together from these three vantage points that Jesus is the King of the Jews, he's a servant, and he's the Son of Man. And they're all looking at kind of the ground level at Jesus, looking at him as a person, as a man, which is what he came as and what he was. But John gets the bird's eye view. John lifts us up. John not only will record an event, he'll explain what it means. John not only records the feeding of the 5,000 in the sixth chapter, he gives an entire sermon about it as he records what Jesus said about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus explained, "I am the bread of life." And then he'll explain. So through John's gospel, what we will see is seven miracles will be recorded and the events that happened, and then with each miracle, a message from Jesus himself explaining the significance of the miracle and why he did it. And it'll give you an insight as to Jesus, as to who he is, because what John is going to do is John isn't going to write to a particular group. He's going to write to, well, what he said in John 3:16, that God loved the world. God loved the world. He's writing to the world. He's writing to every person on this planet. There's nobody omitted from this gospel. You don't need to know the Old Testament stuff. You don't need to know the way the Romans were doing things back then. And you don't need to be an intelligent PhD to understand the depth of all these parables that's going on. John is going to write to the whole world. And he's going to write to you and to me. And it's a great place to start in the Bible. I really enjoy and love this particular gospel. And what he's going to show, rather than Jesus being just a man, which he was, he's going to show him to be the Son of God. Like he told you, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what he's going to show you. This gospel is going to speak to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I observed about this gospel, another reason why I love it so much, and I just love this gospel. I remember when we finished this, and they said, "What book do you want to study next?" I said, "Let's do it again." I mean, I just loved it. I mean, this book, no matter how many times you read it, I've read the Gospel of John probably 50 times through, not counting studies that I've done just to teach and so there are passages I've been through 150 times. I love it every time I get to it. You know, that's the beauty about God's Word. It doesn't get stale. It's fresh. It's manna from heaven. It's new every morning with His mercies and His grace. It's a great gospel. One of the things that I love about it is look at the style that it's written. And look at the first verse. I just want to show you things. Okay, in the beginning, that's the longest word in that verse. There's a three-syllable word. Watch the rest of the words. Count how many syllables they are. Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the, there's that long word again, beginning, with God. All things were made by, do you see how simple this is written? This book is basically written in one and two syllable words. Every so often you get a big, huge three syllable word like beginning, which isn't that hard to get. In other words, the Lord is writing this book to reach out to anyone, to reach all the way down to children. My boy Andrew, 7 years old, and I use him, and he reads through the Bible, and we've read through passages in John, and it's very simple. A second grader can read through this. As a matter of fact, look at John. You don't have to look at it. I'll just tell you. John 3:7. Ye must be born again. Is that simple? Is this style simple? Does it get any easier than this, folks? Do you understand those words? Ye, that's you, must be born again. I mean, very simple style that John is going to use. John 14:20, Jesus says, ye in me and I in you. Very simple. Ye in me and I in you. Now, the style may be simple, but the spirituality of it is as deep as the ocean. Just try and get through that. Ye in me and I in you. Ye must be born again. Now, there's simplicity and yet depth in the same book here. Simplicity and depth. Now, in terms of the simplicity, research has been done on how easy this gospel is. In Riplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions, they did one chapter which was interesting, which they used a research company called the Flesh Kincaid. Now, this is a research company whose job is to go around and check textbooks out that they're going to give to students and to find out if it's written too high and over their head. And in this particular company, they did a study of the Bibles that are out today, the English Bibles, the major English Bibles, about 10 of the major English Bibles, including the King James Version, because often we hear that the King James is a hard Bible to read. Now that's just Madison Avenue talking, folks, because they just want to get your money. Because according to the research study here, for example, the very book that we're in, John's Gospel, is written to the third grade level. That's all. It's a third grade book. It's very simple. One and two syllable words. God wants to bring people in. God is not trying to exclude people from his kingdom. You see, come for, he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. In their particular studies here, as they went through, they found out that in 26 categories, out of 23 of the 26 categories, the King James was the easiest of all the Bible versions to read, out of 23 of the 26 categories. And the average reading level for the entire King James Bible is 5th grade. For the NIV, it's 8th grade. And for the other ones, it was 8th and 9th and 7th and up there. So the easiest Bible out there is the very one we're studying, and the easiest book in it is John's Gospel right here. That's the simplest book that there is. It is true occasionally we'll find a word that is an older word. It's a simple word. It's older. We just use a dictionary and we'll find out what God wants us to understand from that very simple word. Thank goodness we still have good dictionaries around, like the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I have. And good old Noah Webster was a born-again Christian. And when he wrote his dictionary and he explained things in his dictionary, he would use scripture references to show the word in a sentence. So it's a real blessing to have that dictionary, so we'll use that. But we're going to go through John's Gospel, and we'll go through this, and we'll notice there are key words as we go through it. Key words like life, light, truth, come, believe, receive, the Father, witness, glory, eternal, everlasting. Those are some of the big words, eternal and everlasting. And even a child can kind of understand what that means. And these are the key words that he's going to use over and over as he goes through this particular gospel. It's a real blessing to go through it. I'm sure you'll love it. I've loved it. And as simple as it is, it's going to speak to the deepest needs of your heart. And I assure you that as you read it again, God will take you even deeper the next time you go through it. It'll be like the waters that Ezekiel sees coming out of the temple. He says, I first got into the waters and they were to my ankles. And then I went a little further and they were to my knees. And then I went a little further and they were to my waist. And then I went in and I was swimming in the waters. And that's how John's Gospel is. The Holy Spirit is going to take you through this. And no matter where you are in your Christian walk, and if you're not a Christian, he's going to bring you into the ankles to show you the water's fine. Come on in. And if you're a Christian, he's going to bring you deeper and deeper through this particular gospel. In this particular gospel, what we'll observe again is John has a number of recurrences of the number 7 in here. And 7 being the completeness as God finishes something. And of course, God is finishing his work as he's showing us that this is his Son. And he is the Word. He is the Alpha and Omega, has come to reveal everything God would have us to know. And Jesus himself, in this gospel, will give us the seven I Ams as we go through it. He's going to reveal that in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And Jesus is going to show you what he am. He's going to show you the bread of life. He's going to show you, I am the light of the world. He's going to show you, I am the door of the sheep. And of course, the door allows entry into something. And that's the entry door into heaven. He's going to show you, I am the good shepherd. Once you've entered that door and you've become one of my sheep, I'm going to shepherd you. He's going to show you, I am the resurrection and the life. That's one of the things his sheep gets, is that resurrection and eternal life. He's going to show you, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that's a very important verse, and we're going to take a look at that, because that's going to help us divide this gospel into three parts. Because this gospel is going to break down into three sections, and that verse is going to help us divide it into the three sections. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then the seventh thing he's going to show you, I am the true vine. Because the nation Israel thought they were the vine. And really, they were a vine that had a root, and they didn't realize that he is the true root and the vine out of which they come, and their life flows. And of course, he's the true vine for us too. He tells us without him, we can do nothing. And we're going to see this as we go through it. And all these seven I Ams that Jesus are going to reveal to us are going to emphasize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, above all, the answer to our life's problems isn't so much in a paragraph. It isn't in a doctrine. It isn't even in a book, although I love this book. It's in a person. It's about personally loving and knowing God. And so these are all going to reveal the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to show his work, but most importantly, they're going to reveal his person. Because even more important than his work is him personally. I mean, it's Jesus. We're supposed to keep our eyes upon Jesus. His work is wonderful, it's beautiful, it's glorious, but he has the beauty of, and the glory of holiness. And that's what our heart's desire should be, to be drawn close to him. It's a great prayer to have, is that we're drawn closer to the person of Jesus Christ every day. He's going to reveal his person, and he's going to explain to us his mission. Now, it's interesting. If you have one of those red-letter Bibles, when you go through here, Jesus' words will be in red. And he'll do a lot of speaking in this particular gospel as he explains. He doesn't even let John explain what he's doing. He explains it. So you'll find the explanations of the miracles will be in words of red, Jesus himself explaining what he's doing. Now, I think this is so important because I have a friend of mine that is a Muslim, and he's not from overseas. He's an American that converted to Islam. And we were talking about religion, because I love him, and my desire is to have him meet the person of Jesus Christ. And he said that the Muslims see Jesus Christ as a prophet. Now, of course, this particular gospel is going to reveal him as the Son of God. See, men are prophets, and that's true, and Jesus was a prophet, but that was only one aspect of his ministry. That was only one aspect of whom Jesus was, of being a prophet and coming and telling people what was going to happen in the future. He's also a priest and a king, and he is God. He's the eternal, everlasting God. Now, it's in this particular gospel that Jesus Christ himself is going to tell you that he is God. And we're going to see this over and over in his own words as he explains this. Now, this is important because my friend, in his religion, the Muslim religion, he tells me that Jesus himself never claimed to be God. Now, I have a feeling that what happens is when you get into Islam, you spend more time with the Quran than you do with the Bible. And this is a great gospel to bring someone so that they can see Jesus himself revealing that he claims to be one with the Father, and he claims to be God. And so there's no beating around the bush here, okay? The holy bush that burns is going to ask you to take off your shoes, because you're coming on holy ground, as Jesus is going to reveal himself to be the I Am that met Moses in that burning bush, and that he is God. Now, I have a book here, a very good book written by Josh McDowell. called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And this is something he wrote a number of years ago. And he goes through and he looks at a lot of the evidence that would support the claims of Christianity. And in one chapter, chapter 7, he calls it the trilemma. Instead of a dilemma, it's a trilemma. Because the question is, what exactly is Jesus? How is a person to look at Jesus Christ? Now, we as Christians have taken him as our Savior. We don't have any doubts left. The Spirit of truth has revealed truth to us, and we've been born of that. But what if you're not a Christian? How do you look at Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of people out there have a lot of opinions. And C.S. Lewis wrote a little paragraph in here that Josh McDowell copied, and I wanted to read it to you. See, Jesus considers, and he did consider at the time he was here, that whoever you believe him to be is of fundamental importance to you. And that's very important. See, what do people, who do people say that I am? What think ye of Christ? That's a very important question that's going to determine your destiny. Now, C.S. Lewis was a professor at Cambridge University. He was once an agnostic, like yours truly, and I was an atheist. And he wrote this. He said, I'm trying in my message here to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus Christ. People often say, well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as a prophet, but I don't believe he's God. Now, Lewis said right here, this is one of the things we must never say. Because a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said in this gospel right here, John, would not be a great moral teacher. See, because Jesus is going to tell you he's God. He's going to tell you he's from everlasting. He's going to tell you before Abraham was, I am. And he's going to reveal these truths about himself. And so Lewis goes on to say, if you have a man saying these things, this man is either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he's a liar on par with the devil of hell, or this man is the Lord and he's God. And those are the only three choices you have. Either Jesus, if you read this gospel, either Jesus Christ is a lunatic. He thinks he's God, but he's crazy. He's out of his mind. Doesn't know what he's saying. Or he's a liar. He knows he's not God, but he's saying it anyways. And if he's either of those, don't consider him a great prophet or a moral teacher. Just call a spade a spade. He's a lunatic or he's a liar. But if you reject those two after reading this gospel, then the only choice you're left with is he's the Lord. He's God. He's either lunatic, he's liar, or Lord. And this gospel, I don't see any way that anybody can read this gospel with an open heart and not come to the latter conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Lord. As a matter of fact, Thomas was a great doubter, and you know what he finally said when this gospel was over? My Lord and my God. And he bowed down and he worshipped him. And that's what this gospel will do as we go through it. So not only will we see in this gospel Jesus giving the seven I ams, this gospel is going to record seven signs or seven miracles. And we'll look at them by way of introduction today, just very briefly as I bring them forth. But we're going to look at them carefully as we go through. Today is kind of like what we're doing is getting the bird's eye view. Remember that accident scene I was telling you about? Okay? John's gospel is like being in a helicopter above that scene. John's gospel is like being up in the helicopter above Niagara Falls or above that mountain and taking a look at it from the bird's eye view. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a quick bird's eye view, and then as we go through this gospel, John's going to lower us down through the words of Jesus and let us examine these truths very, very carefully. This is the heavenly view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to go through this. We're going to see seven signs that are found in this particular gospel. The first sign we'll see is in chapter 2 when he changes the water into wine. And then we'll get an explanation as to why he does that. In chapter 4, we'll see a nobleman come to him. And when that nobleman comes to him, he's going to heal his son by his word from a distance. And then we'll understand why he does that. We'll see him later in the 5th chapter come to a man who's been infirm for 38 years waiting for a healing by where the best doctors and angels worked, by a well. And we'll see Jesus heal the impotent man. And those three signs are going to show us how salvation comes to us. Because water is turned to wine, and that's a picture of salvation coming by the Word, the water of the Word. And we'll see salvation comes to that nobleman's son when he believed by faith. And he took him at his word. And then salvation comes by grace when Jesus, after he's given you the word and you believed what he said, lift you up, and he will lift you up out of the mire of sin and give you the new birth. And then there will be four more miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ will perform, four more signs rounding it out. And these will show in chapter 6, he will feed the 5,000. And then after that, he will still the storm. And then after that, he'll heal a blind man from birth. And then after that, he'll raise Lazarus from the dead. And those four will show us the results of salvation in our life. And what salvation will do to us, because he'll feed us with sustenance and satisfaction after we've taken him as our Savior. And then he'll still the storms in our life by giving us the peace of God, which passeth understanding. And then in terms of things in our life where we have confusion, we're like a blind man, he'll give us light to see what's going on around us. The lamp for our feet and the light for our path, so we can go forward in this life now that we're saved. And not only that, he's going to raise us from the dead. That's the great hope that we have, just like Lazarus, as the gift is eternal life. It's eternal life. How good is that? Well, that's forever. That never ends. We'll see the assurance of salvation in this particular gospel. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Even if you're as backslidden as Lazarus and in a tomb wrapped up, you're still coming out someday. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So we're gonna see some beautiful things. There's gonna be a coming out party for us one day. We go through this gospel, we'll see a contrast between faith and unbelief. And I'm crestfallen in my heart when I think that there are people who will read this gospel and they won't come out in the 20th chapter believing that Jesus is the Christ. And yet it's going to happen. Yet I think there's no better book that we should bring them to. We still bring them to this book. As a matter of fact, there are many churches that just have copies of the Gospel of John. I think I have a few in the back. They're little itty-bitty pocket-sized copies. It's called The Water. And that particular, it just has the water of John's Gospel and all 21 chapters contained in there. And it's something you can give someone if they want to learn about Jesus Christ. Remember, John MacArthur told a story about, it was a doctor that came to him. And this doctor was an unbeliever. And he said, I've been hearing you a few times on the radio, and I'm not certain I can believe the things you're saying. And John MacArthur just gave him a copy of the Gospel of John and said, I want you to take this book and just read this little book, just 21 chapters. Your doctor will be no problem for you. And then tell me what you think. He said about a month later, he had a follow-up meeting with the doctor, and he said, well, what did you think about the book? And he said the guy started going on and witnessing about Jesus Christ and saying, well, you know, he's definitely God's son because of me. He started showing him passages and what had happened. The book had taken a hold of an open heart and faith was received. And he had life through the word in this book. Sadly, there are going to be people that won't believe it. Turn to chapter 12. John makes this comment himself in verse 37. See, at the end of verse 36, you see, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. In other words, Jesus has said what he needed to say. He's shown you what he's needed to do. At this point, all seven miracles have been performed. All seven explanations have been given at this point in the book. And now comes the division. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Yet they believed not. What do we do? Pray. What do we do? Continue to love. What do we do? Continue to offer them Jesus. But the sad thing is, even after this, there will be those that won't believe. The contrast between light and darkness is evident. It's the darkness in men's souls. Now, in terms of dividing this book, one of the divisions you just saw is right there. Let me get my... Folks, I need a secretary. Oh. There are a number of people that have divided the book, and one of the best divisions I found was written in Dr. Wiersbe's book. He has a book outlining various books of the Bible, and he's got it broken down into three parts. And I like his division well because the book of Revelation also divides in three. And it's the same author, John the Apostle, that wrote the book of Revelation. That God used to write Revelation is the same one that he used to write this gospel. As a matter of fact, John, a very interesting apostle, just to... before we divide it, just to explain, John was the very first apostle to come to Jesus Christ after the preaching of John the Baptist. One day John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and one of his disciples was John the Apostle, who was following John the Baptist, and it says, and immediately he left John the Baptist and he went after Jesus. Of course, that's a good response. See, I don't know where you are, what religion you're following, even if you're following the Baptist religion, which is a pretty good religion. I mean, as I look at Baptistic doctrine, it's awfully good. But if you're in a Baptist church and you haven't met Jesus Christ yet, it's time to leave that religion and follow the Lamb of God and get to know Jesus Christ. The whole point is life is found in Jesus. And so John the Apostle, he left and he went after the Lamb of God. And that's what he did. Now, we still have a little Baptist church, but our whole point is to do the same thing John the Baptist did. Behold the Lamb of God. And we want to do it for everyone in this building and everyone outside this building. And we want to get them to follow the Lamb of God. It's not so much that we want a social club here where we're in this little Baptist church just hanging out together. And we do like that, and we love our worship time together. But the important thing is every one of us wants to follow the Lamb of God 24/7 in our lives. We want the person of Jesus Christ to walk with us day by day. And we want to be following him the most. And I'll tell you one of the things he'll do if you follow him, he'll lead you to a worship service. So we can get together and have corporate worship. But day by day, he wants to walk with you. And John the Apostle was the first one to follow the Lamb of God. Matter of fact, John then went out and, let's see. Andrew followed too. And then Andrew went out and got his brother. And, of course, John, eventually his brother James came along too. And so we see as things are built, but John was the first one to go along with Andrew. And so John was the first one used. And so God used him, and he was very young. He was the youngest of all the disciples. And God used him to write five books of the New Testament. And so John is kind of like Moses in the New Testament. Moses wrote the five books of the law. And John is used by God to write the five books of grace in the New Testament. Because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth are going to come by Jesus Christ. And John is going to, in every one of his epistles, in his gospel, and in his book of Revelation, he's going to bring forth the person and the glory of the Lamb of God. In that's just the centerpiece of everything he writes. And so he writes the five books, the Pentateuch of the New Testament, as he writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Both the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation divide into three parts, and of course there are three epistles, which form three parts. So again, you see the fingerprints of the Godhead here. So let me show you the division that we have in this book. All right. In the beginning, of course, he gives us an introduction. So we see I have to write larger than that. I want to leave enough room. Let me see. He'll start out with a prologue. And this will be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Where he's just getting kind of introductory statements to get us prepared for what's coming. And then he's going to break it down into three parts here. In the first part, he's going to show us the period of consideration. Now this will be chapter 1, verses 19 through chapter 6, through the end of chapter 6. What he's going to do here is he's going to show us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll look at Jesus Christ and he's going to ask various groups to consider who he is. The disciples will get an opportunity to consider Jesus Christ in the first two chapters. The Jewish people from the temple will get an opportunity to consider who he is when he works the miracles around the time of Passover, and Nicodemus comes to him and asks him some questions as he presents himself to the Jews. Then Jesus will go forth to the Samaritans and let the Samaritans consider who he is as he meets the woman at the well. And then from there, he'll go forth and he'll deal with the antagonistic Jewish leaders, because Nicodemus represents a Jewish leader that has an open heart. Then there are the antagonistic Jewish leaders, and in chapter 5, he's going to speak with those antagonistic Jewish leaders and give them an opportunity to consider exactly who he is. And then in chapter 6, he will go to the multitudes as he feeds the 5,000 and give all people of all nations of the world an opportunity to consider who he is. So the period of consideration will run through those chapters. Then what's going to happen after this is we'll find there's going to be a period of conflict. And this will start in the 7th chapter and continue through the 12th chapter, which we saw, as people continue to argue with him. And mostly you're going to find it's the Jewish leaders continue to oppose him as he begins to do things like he forgives the woman for her sin. He heals that man at the pool, and they're angry about it. He heals the blind man, and they get angry. And you see the opposition of the religious leaders to Jesus Christ at the time of the conflict. The same thing goes on today, folks. The same thing goes on today. It are religious people that are going to have conflicts, disagreements, and arguments, and ultimate rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the period of the conflict. And then, from the 13th chapter on, we're going to see the important part, which is the period of climax. Because like any good story, you got a beginning, you got a middle, you got an end, and Jesus Christ came to finish some things. He says, I'm going to finish the work that the Father gave me to do. Now what he's going to do is he's going to speak with his own in the upper room. But of course, what's going to happen is the climax is going to take you all the way through to the crucifixion. Because in the beginning, he made a statement here to his mother. He said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour for the climax. But it's time for people to consider who I am before my hour comes. And as he puts forth the consideration to the people, some people begin to oppose him, and they want to kill him ahead of time. You'll find them wanting to stone him. And it says, but no man laid their hands upon him because his hour was not yet come. Because his Father and he and the Holy Spirit working together, the Godhead, are going to determine the period of climax when it will come. And it's going to come on a Passover. And they were going to do it ahead of time, and we'll find the period of the climax. And then, of course, John will end with an epilogue in chapter 21. So it divides out into three very interesting portions, this particular scripture and this gospel. As a matter of fact, the word, I am the way and the truth and the life, and you'll see how each one of them fit into these periods, and we'll see how they respond to him being the way and the truth and the life as we go through this particular gospel. So, we're going to begin next week looking at the gospel according to St. John. One thing I noticed, I was reading John's book of the Revelation. Turn to Revelation with me for a second. In the fourth chapter. In Revelation chapter 4, John is given a picture, a vision of heaven. Revelation 4:1, just take a look to see where we are. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he gets a look, the heavenly look here. Again, John is so blessed to have that spiritual bird's eye view of what's going on. And boy, I just love this gospel. And he tells us a little about Revelation. And then he says this. He says in verse 7, as he looks at the throne, he sees before the throne, look at verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes. They're going to witness something. Before and behind, they're going to see, they're going to get a good look at everything. Now look at the beasts. And the first was like a lion, and the second was like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Those are your four Gospels right there, full of eyes. Remember, what was Matthew? Matthew was the Gospel to the Jews that he's the king. Who's the king of beasts? The lion. The first was like a Gospel. There's the Gospel written to the king, to the Jews, that he's the king. The second was like a calf. A calf was used, and it would grow up and become an ox or a bull, and be used as a beast of burden, a servant, and it would do work. And there's the one that shows the Lord Jesus Christ witnessing the service that he's done for mankind. As he lifted up and was the sin and bearer and bared our burdens before God. And the third beast had a face of a man. Remember, Luke wrote to him as the Son of Man, the perfect man, the wisest man that ever lived. And there he is as a man. But here's John's gospel. And the fourth, the flying eagle. Got the bird's eye view, you see, up there. And so as we go through this particular gospel, God's going to give us the bird's eye, the heavenly view of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer is that your heart will be tender, that your heart will be open, that you will allow the Lord to speak. Joe, how are we doing? Amen. You'll allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Now, I approach this gospel as a hardcore atheist. But I listened. And it didn't happen overnight. Folks, I'm kind of slow at these things. It took me 6 months. But over a six-month period, the Lord was able to confirm to me that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing I would have life through his name. And that's what God wants to do in the particular gospel that we'll be studying in the Gospel of John. So we still have a little bit of time left. Joey's indicating to me that maybe we can get a start on the first few verses. So why don't we just start the first three verses and let them speak to our hearts. Verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And before I go on to the next three verses, I just want you to look at that and consider that, because the Lord's going to put down this for a purpose. And again, Jesus talked about heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of the law would pass. Now, he was referring to God's written word. He was referring to the law of God, meaning the Bible, the testimonies, the commandments that God had given. And very carefully, he says, not even a jot or a tittle. A jot would be, it's the smallest little marking in Hebrew. It has to be like an apostrophe or a comma or a period. And of course a tittle, it could be like the title, even the various titles, the Gospel according to St. John. And he's saying, this whole thing is perfect. Now watch carefully. He calls it, in the beginning was the Word. And notice, he uses a capital W. In the beginning was the Word. I told you about things being in sevens in the Bible sometimes. Now in this particular writer, John is going to use this word, the Word, capital W-O-R-D, seven times. John is going to use this seven times. Now this Word is told to us was God. This Word equals God. Right in the beginning, what John wants to impress upon you, I mean, John, the author himself, is saying the Word was God. Let there be no doubt about it. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ will be elevated and expressed in this gospel more than any other place in the Bible. And John will mention it another time in his epistle, but in this gospel, he's bringing forth the Word was God. These are equivalent words. They're equal one to another. They can be substituted one for another. So when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you could say in the beginning the Word created the heaven and the earth. Well, say maybe you're stretching it. Maybe you're going a little far. Well, look at verse 2 and verse 3. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So John is beginning to bring forth to us right away for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the Creator God, and that He was involved in the creating of the universe. He's in the beginning. And John will use this particular phrase seven times with a capital W. Now, what the Word is not, and I just want to show you because we want to be good Bible students and we want to pay very careful attention. Notice this. The Word is not the Bible. There's great confusion in Christianity today. I read these things in magazine after magazine, place after place, where they say the Word of God with a capital W as if it's the Bible. It's not the Bible. The Word of God is Jesus. See? And there's a difference between Jesus and the Bible. I love the Bible. I think the Bible is wonderful. I trust the Bible. I learn about God from the Bible, but it's not Jesus. See? The Bible can't save me, and it can't save you. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. The Bible is not that. The Bible is this. For example, turn one book back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 11. You see that? And now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God with a small W. And that you'll see frequently throughout the Scriptures. The Word of God, spoken of as the Word of God, with a little W. That's the Bible. This one is Jesus. Because John will tell you that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us in verse 14. The Word is Jesus. This points to that. This is like a telescope that looks to the heavenly, glorious Son of God. But this is not that. And this can't save you, but this can lead you to one that can save you, which is Jesus Christ. And John wants to make that evident right off the bat. I love the Bible. I think it's the greatest book in the world. I think it's the greatest book in the universe. And forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Even that can't save me. But if I hearken to what it says about the one that can save me, I can get saved. And I can get a hold of the person, which is more important than the book. Now, all I got now in my physical body is this, so I hang on to it. and I listen for what God has to say to me, but I can't wait to the days when I can turn my eyes physically upon Jesus and behold His glorious face. There's a day coming where our faith will be made sight and we're going to get a chance to see Him. But I wanted to make that distinction today as we're beginning. Joe, how are we now? So what we'll do is we'll wind it up today, and I think I'll show you the seven mentions of the Word of God next time as we get through. So we're going to start next week at 10 o'clock in the Sunday school, and we're going to continue our teachings in the Gospel according to St. John. With God's grace and God's blessing, and teach us, Lord. Lord willing, we're going to get through this whole book, and may it be a blessing. Are there any questions on what we looked at today? Then let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this particular book of the Bible, for the Gospel of John. I thank You personally for it because You used it to bring me to salvation. I pray as we go through it that, Lord, people will just still themselves a second and allow the words of this book to point them to the Word of God with a capital W, to Jesus Christ, that they too would believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God, and believing they might have life through His name. Thank You for the eternal life that You've given to us. Thank You for the joy You give us in Jesus. Thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sure, that's a good one. Look to the Lamb of God. What number is it?